And some announcements. Today is the 7th. On the 21st, which is 2 weeks from today, we will be having a special business meeting in order to vote on putting Rich Blair into office as a deacon. We will announce that again prior to that. And again, there is a need for people to apply in respect to setting up and breaking down classes. I believe April and August are the months in view. And thirdly, we have a Living Grace situation, so if you are inclined to apply in that regard, please make a note on any offering that that is what it is for. All right, we are here making sure you're in fellowship again. And point five, dealing with discernment as a learned virtue. First and foremost, all believers, if they can't accurately evaluate themselves, they're never going to be able to evaluate others. It's just a simple fact. B, human nature has a propensity to overlook its own flaws. This is due to the presence of the indwelling of the evil sin nature, which may easily delude us at any time. Psalm 19:12. We all face the same issue, the same problem, that is the evil that resides in our flesh. It doesn't get modified, doesn't get changed, doesn't become better over time. It'd be nice if it did, if you could do away with it. Ultimately, part of the joy and blessing of phase three is going to be the fact that you don't have to deal with the monster anymore. The monster that is the flesh, the sin nature. Psalm 19:12, who can discern his own errors? David recognizing that even as a great a believer as he was, he prayed, acquit me of hidden faults, recognizing that you're not always even keenly aware of what's going on. This is, in some ways, a generic rebound prayer for the fact that I may have sinned and don't even know it. And so, obviously, as we encourage believers, keep close accounts anyway. Deal with your sins as you become aware of them. And if you don't, the problem is you quickly become deluded with respect to yourself. You begin to tolerate that which is wrong. Romans 7:21, and for some of us, our sins are evident. Anybody could tell you, oh yeah, I know what his problem is. Other people, they're just good at hiding it. It doesn't mean the monster's any less a monster or that it's any less active. So all of us have to be aware of this. Romans 7:21, I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. And Paul writes of this conflict in very, shall I say, conflicted terms. For that which I am doing, verse 15, I don't understand. What is wrong with me? Essentially, he cries out. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. I want to be righteous. Why can't I be righteous all the time? Why am I constantly giving in to the sin nature? And when you give into it, does it make you happy? Does it make you feel better? Does it give you some level of joy that you didn't have? No. It punishes you with death. The wages of the sin nature, Romans 6:23, is death. It has a payback when you give into it, and that payback is temporal death, certainly. And ultimately, if you stay with it long enough, other forms of death. So I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. But if you don't acknowledge this and you don't deal with it and you don't acknowledge who you are and where you're falling short, you're never going to be okay with God. You may delude yourself, but and you may even delude a few other people, but you won't delude God. Hebrews 12:1, which again is, I think, one of the classic verses on the sin nature. That we have to recognize that a part of running our race, a part of pursuing the truth, completing our course before God, involves this issue of having to avoid the entangling sin nature. Romans 12:1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin nature, the STA. It's a singular, a definite article here. Luke very much, I think, as he writes, uses much of the terminology that he learned from Paul. And I'm fairly convinced that Luke wrote this book and that he also was the amanuensis for the book we're studying now, 1 Timothy, that Luke was actually the one writing it. Paul was dictating, of course, but Luke was the one physically doing the writing. The sin nature, which so easily entangles us, How fast does it take you to get out of fellowship? What has to happen for you to get out of fellowship? Geez, almost anything. It doesn't take very much. It can be something somebody does. It can be something I do. It can be a number of factors. All I got to do is drive in Sarasota for about 30 seconds, and I can get out of fellowship real quick, especially this time of year. The STA, which so easily entangles us, and run our race with patience. You got to be committed to the long haul, to the marathon approach. The Christian life is not a sprint. Some people come out of the gate and they sprint good. It's 26 miles plus. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's not even a 440. It is not a sprint. See, many believers have deluded themselves into thinking that what is right for other believers, that they know what is right for other believers in a given situation. At the same time, they do not often clearly evaluate or recognize their own situation. Paul writes this to the arrogant, self-righteous Jew in context, but the principle is true for many people. I see believers, they're so sure they got it all together, they're so sure they know what to do, and in some ways they couldn't walk in your shoes for 30 feet. But, oh, they know what you ought to be doing. They know how you ought to apply. Why, here's what I do. I might not be interested in what you do. Thanks. Maybe I just want to say, don't bother telling me what you would do. Let me figure it out. Pray for me. Romans 2:1, therefore you are without excuse, every one of you that passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. You know what I've noticed about people? Listen to their complaints, because it'll tell you what their sins are. What are their complaints? It's what their sins are. Why does certain things bother certain people so much? Because it's just what they're doing. If you're not doing it, trust me, it won't bother you. Not to say you wouldn't get upset by a certain thing or other, but generally speaking, you listen to what people say, what comes out of their mouths, and you listen to their complaints and their gripes about other believers, and it'll tell you a lot about that person that you're listening to. It'll tell you what they're struggling with, whether they would admit it or not. The fact is, what bugs you so much in other people is very often true in yourself. And that you better be discerning about. Why does this bug me so much? Is it just, and of course all of us, well, we only get righteously angry, right? It's not just because we're under our STA or anything, we can't acknowledge that. No, you listen to people and watch them. It'll tell you what they're doing. The things that so irritate you about others, you're probably guilty of yourself. Romans, also chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? And the self-righteous Jew, of course, boasted that we've got the Mosaic Law, we've got God's righteous revelation. His question is, do you live up to it? And the correct answer is, what Paul is doing here in Romans is indicting, he indicted the Gentiles in chapter 1. Now he's going to indict the Jews in chapter 2. Then in chapter 3 and 4, he's going to prove the necessity of faith. Chapter 3 sort of wraps everybody up under condemnation. And then chapter 4, the necessity of faith. And so Romans is an interesting book in that you can't get too lost in the forest there looking at the trees. You got to keep your eyes on the big picture of what he's doing. So D, therefore, one must be intellectually honest with himself with respect to his actual status before God. Otherwise, he will never be able to accurately evaluate others and will likely come under DD, 1 Corinthians 11:29. This is in the context of the Lord's table and the necessity for judging yourself accurately before you participate in this ritual that celebrates the person and work of Christ. And if a man doesn't examine himself, verse 28, he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. If he doesn't, judge the body rightly. Why are some people under divine discipline? In some cases, it's because of failure in this regard. And they have not, number one, there's only two rituals for the church age that we are commanded to obey, water baptism and the Lord's table. And so some believers, they don't even obey those two rituals. I mean, you'd have never made it in the age of Israel, trust me. It was loaded with ritual. And some people can't even get the two done. Go figure. It's not like they're hard either. I mean, both of them in some ways are very passive. I know you have to chew. That could wear some people out, chewing that little cracker. No, it's not hard. Water baptism, yeah, you got to trust that I won't just hold you under. A little faith. I haven't drowned anybody yet. I haven't even wanted to. Well, you got to do this. If you don't, you're going to come under discipline possibly. You better be very clear on this. E, based on these realities, continual and consistent exposure to the Word of God is absolutely necessary for every believer. This is one of the great challenges of the Christian life, and it's also one of the great blessings. I mean, I don't know what I would do. I think life would be pretty darn boring without God's Word. I have, in some ways, the best of all possible jobs. Everybody who's ever had a job, let me guess, have you ever gotten a job? You know how people are when they first get a job. This is great. This is the greatest job ever. And then 3 weeks later, this job sucks. Hate this job. Hate my boss. And my job never gets old. My boss is perfect. So if I hate him, I've got the real problem. But it's always fresh. It's always new. It isn't as though I get to a point where I say, oh, you know, I got the whole Bible figured out. So it's always challenging. That's one good thing about a job. It should challenge you. A good job, so you're not bored. And these types of things. So in some ways, exposure to the Word of God is the funnest thing I do. And it should be for you, too. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there's nothing hidden from God, as the next verse says. And this word exposes us for what we are. Now that's one of the downsides, we might say, I guess, of doctrine, that it is a mirror, and sometimes you look in the mirror and it ain't pretty. and that's sad, but you have to learn to deal with that. Look in the mirror and say, you know, God, I'm awful in this area. This is an area where I don't like what I see. And some people, they just quit looking at it. They just say, well, I won't look there then because I don't like that, so I just won't look. And you've got to be intellectually honest and keep looking into the mirror, the perfect law of liberty. F, the Word of God is described as a mirror into which we look, evaluate what we perceive, and discern our true status before God, James 1, 23 through 25. And see, there are a lot of people, they hear doctrine, but they don't actually spend any time really applying it. They like it. It's nice. Makes my niche a little better. But to rigorously apply it at certain levels, no, they don't want to. To make real sacrifices, nah. That's painful. But demonstrate yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But everyone, and I'll bet you everybody here looked in the mirror. Some of you might not have, okay. Before you left home today. I'm just kidding. I'll bet you everybody did. Combed your hair. Hopefully brushed your teeth. Maybe flossed. Looked at, got a big zit. Makeup. And you looked in the mirror, I'll bet. I know I did. And said, you know, do I want to look this way when I go out? Okay, I'm fine. And so you make a decision. Well, this is like the person, snap, look in the mirror, yeah, I'm fine. You know, their hair's going 19 different ways, their shirt's untucked, they're not fine at all. So you have to be willing to look, and you have to, unfortunately, you're not going to always like what you see. That becomes the challenge, of course, to keep looking when you don't like what you see. Some people quit looking then because, well, I don't like that. So I don't want to look anymore. But once he's gone away, forgot. But the one who looks intently. The first person is categorized sort of as the person that walks by and gives this careless glance into the mirror. How am I? You know. And I don't know about you guys, but me, myself, I look in the mirror when I'm shaving. I don't, you know, just shave arbitrarily or at random. It might look like it sometimes, but I don't. And I look into the mirror because I watch what that sharp razor is doing. I'm kind of careful about where it goes and how I do it. I try not to drag it across my face sideways. Oh, razor cut. You guys all know what that is. Well, you look in the mirror and you're careful about it. And the first person, he's not careful, just glance. Oh, yeah, I'm fine. Second person stares intently at the law of liberty. How's it called the law of liberty? All it's doing is exposing our imperfections. Because this is where true freedom lies, is to figure these things out and overcome them. Why do you think the book of Revelation there in chapter 2 and 3 spent so much time talking about he who overcomes, he who overcomes, he who overcomes? You got a lot of stuff out here to overcome. We all do. Your own self is the biggest hurdle, of course. He not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man is blessed in what he does. Why aren't certain people blessed? They don't apply at certain levels. They don't look into the mirror and say, I'm God-awful here, here, and here. And that's painful. That's humanly, it's painful to look at that. But it gets us all. It's not as though any of us are exempt from it. And they won't deal with the issue. No, I just won't look anymore. I'll be fine. It's not what the Bible teaches. This is where true freedom lies. In dealing with these things. In striving for greater compliance with the godliness code. Even if you don't make it, you fall short, you pick yourself up and you keep trying. If you give up, what are you going to have? Failure? I would rather just keep trying myself. And Lord knows, I've had my share of stumbles and falls and picked myself up bloody and bleeding. But guess what? Get up and keep going. As a matter of fact, I think that was the name of one of the books, one of the first books I think Theme ever did. Rebound and keep moving. What else are you going to do? Lay there and wallow in it? I'd pass. I don't find that very satisfying. Gee, therefore, true biblical discernment comes from the source of the Word of God, true wisdom, and is available to all that will follow, that will subject themselves to its dictates. Some people aren't willing to subject themselves to the Word of God. They are a law to themselves. Guess what? They're never going to be happy. They're never going to be blessed by God. They're headed for divine discipline and judgment. I would rather, again, go on bloody and bleeding with the rest of us failures than to stop and quit. If you quit, what have you got? A quitter. What have you become? The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Why are they written? In order for you to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. Oh, there's our word, isn't it? See, some people don't discern certain things because they don't really study them carefully enough. It's not just enough. I mean, if you could just pick up the book, and some of the Proverbs are very practical. You can just pick them up and read them. Others of them you got to really think about, and they're complex. And you got to figure out what he's saying. To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, that's justice and equity. Those are towards your fellow man. To give prudence to the naive. And this is the ability to discern and think and see the pitfalls. And this is a very young, good characteristic of young people. They're naive. They haven't been jaded like the rest of us. But you be around in this world long enough and you're going to find out it's not a very pretty place. You can't let it make you cynical. That's the problem you have to fight, is cynicism. And I think that's a lot of what Ecclesiastes is about. It was written by a cynic. Why was he so cynical? Well, because he'd run with the STA. He'd been under a lot of discipline. God had judged him. He'd had his share of blessing too, of course. But he violated God's plan. And he became jaded and cynical. Well, we have to fight that. And Solomon, and that's why at the end of it all, he just sums it up with, well, really, forget all this. I mean, he writes this rather lengthy book, and he says, really, forget all this. What really matters is fearing God and keeping his commandments. That's what really matters. I mean, he's got all this jaded stuff in there. Hey, make money. Guess what? You're going to die and leave it to an idiot. Well, that's kind of depressing. You know, hey, the sun rises, it sets, day after day, it's the same old, same old. Well, why was he so burned out? Why was he so jaded? It was from running with the sin nature. Didn't make him happy. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. However, this is not something automatic that occurs apart from other factors. There are several key elements that aid in the acquisition of biblical discernment. One, the believer must be willing to listen to and follow the teachings of his spiritual elders. Proverbs 2:1, here where David had talked to Solomon. My son, if you will receive my sayings, if you will, it's your choice. But I'm willing to teach you, but you got to be willing to listen. You got to be willing to learn. And if you're unteachable, if you're arrogant, all the teaching in the world won't help you, because you know everything already. The only person that can't learn is the person who doesn't realize they have a need to learn. And I get up every day knowing I still have a need to learn all the time. Two, he must be very careful not to allow strange teachings to infiltrate. He must guard that which is being entrusted to him. Proverbs 2:1b. And you treasure my commandments within you. In other words, you've got to treat it like what it is. This is a valuable treasure. This isn't just something for you to flit about or to be careless with or any of that. These are the teachings of God from one generation to the next. And David taught them to Solomon and set the example. Did David fail? Yeah, big time. Did David come under discipline? Yeah, big time. God almost killed him. He spent a year where he wouldn't rebound. Guess what? He was still teaching his son Solomon, look, here are the things, as he taught him, even as a failure as a dad, in some ways we might say. Three, the believer must cultivate an attitude of humility that makes him hold fast to the words of his teachers. Proverbs 2:2, make your ear attentive to wisdom. See, this is your choice. Do you want to listen and learn? And again, the only player that you can't coach is Allen Iverson. Why? Because he's smarter than the coach. He knows more about basketball than people that have been in the game for 50 years. What an arrogant so-and-so. What a pathetic human being. He's smarter than his coaches. Or Latrell Sprewell, he'll just choke you. Is this what you want to aspire to be as a human? Not me. Not me. I think that's pathetic. And these are the people that are celebrated and get the big contracts and the big endorsement deals. Pardon me, our society's pretty messed up. So, as he goes on TV, we talking about practice. Hey, guess how the great players became great, idiot? Practice. How many free throws you think Larry Bird shot? At practice. But, Allen doesn't need to practice. Well, he's better than everybody. He's smarter than everybody. Pathetic. And there's believers that are just like that. And they know it all. Got to figure it out. Where'd you get all your wisdom, by the way? I bet you learned it from a teacher. I bet your money that's where you got it. So again, you got to have an attitude of humility. You can't subject yourself to a coach. You're never going to be a team player. And what do you have when you don't have team players? You got chaos. You got a losing organization. If people don't want to be team players, you can't make them. So every believer has to concentrate in that. Incline your heart to understanding. For the believer must desire it above all else and make it a matter of prayer. Verse 3, for if you cry for discernment. Hey, God, I know I'm stupid out here. I'm at the mercy of all kinds of forces that are stronger than me, smarter than me, more powerful than me. I need your protection. I need your help. I need your wisdom. That's true humility. And you lift your voice for understanding. But how many people pray about it? God, give me discernment. I bet most people don't pray about it. You should be. This should be on your prayer list. 1 Kings also 3:9, and that was, I believe, the passage where, as it were, Solomon was being inserted into office. And he recognized, he prayed for this, for wisdom, to have an understanding heart, to be a good king. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Recognizing his own limitations. Here's Solomon, of all people, recognizing his own limitations and saying, look, I can't do this, God. You've got to do it. And who is, as Paul said in another place, who is adequate for these things? Look at the pressures you're under as a communicator. Who can really do it? Paul said, our sufficiency comes from God. Doesn't come from our own selves. Doesn't come from our own genius, our own intelligence, any other factor, our own strength. Comes from God. Five, he must be willing to make this priority number one, applying all diligence to his pursuit of the truth. Back there to Proverbs 2:4. If you seek for her as silver, I guarantee you, if we put an ad in the paper, or let's put a deal on the internet today, and we're going to say we're giving away free gold next week, I'll bet you money you won't be able to keep people out of here. We're giving away free silver. People will do whatever they have to do. If somebody believed that they had treasure on their property, I'll bet you they have a bobcat and an earth mover over there and a heartbeat digging it up. They'd go to any lengths to get it. And yet, God offers his wisdom, and what does the world do? It largely ignores it. If you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. We've all seen the movies, and you certainly should be familiar with history. What happened when they found gold at Sutter's Mill? For those of you that know any history, began the Great Gold Rush. Leave everything, go west, young man. It's where the gold is. And people will do anything to get it. They'll make any sacrifice. Sometimes up to and including their life. So you have to recognize that what we have here is treasure. And if you're going to discern it, you're going to have to pursue it. Six, if one does these things, he has promised success in his quest for discernment and wisdom. Then and only then, after you fulfill these other things, you will discern the fear of the Lord, and you will discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come a knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield for those who walk in integrity. See, some people don't have any real true integrity. That's a problem. 8 or 7 here, beyond the blessing of discernment, the adjusting believer is a promised blessings in other elements of life, verse 9. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. And wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. 8, he must be very careful in the pursuit of or the acceptance of outside teaching, since that which is strange is very often strange for a reason. 1 Timothy 1:3, as we saw when we began this book, why are these men suddenly now, believers, who at one time are with the straight and narrow, why are they now advocating strange doctrines? What happened to them? How did it get this way? Well, Paul doesn't really tell us, but he just tells Timothy, tell them to shut up. Verse 3, just as I urged you when I was departing for Macedonia. Remain on in Ephesus in order that you may command. Again, the word instruct is a little weak, I think, here, because it's parangelo. It means to issue a command, an authoritative injunction. Command certain men not to teach strange doctrines. And so as a part of Timothy's faithfulness and loyalty to Paul and to the truth, you have to stand against that which is strange, that which is heterodox, that which is outside the realm of the faith. Hebrews 13:9 also. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. And again, we walk a very fine line. We encourage you to think for yourself, but you've got to be careful about what you expose yourself to. You can expose yourself to the wrong thing and end up becoming a casualty. And you say, oh no, that won't happen to me. There's the arrogance. It can happen to anybody. My Lupe list is way longer than my prayer list because I've seen so many people crash and burn. And the jury's out on all of us until we get to the end. Could happen to anybody. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not really benefited. Lastly, point 9, one cannot overemphasize the necessity of humility in the pursuit of discernment. This all begins with the recognition that one is spiritually lacking is naive and foolish and needs instruction. Psalm 25, 8 and 9. And some people, let's just face it, they're arrogant. They've got an arrogance, a conceited complex, whereby they think they are above all the rules. No one's above the rules. Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. But guess what? God is against people that aren't humble. Proverbs 8:5 also. O naive ones, discern prudence, and you fools, discern wisdom. Guess what? You got to recognize who you are, your weakness, your shortcomings. If you don't, you're never going to get it. Also, 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. So if you aren't willing to humble yourself, you're never going to get it. And the James passage we have already looked at, James 1 there, 19 through 21. Six benefits of biblical discernment. A, the Word of God indicates that if one does not use proper discernment, he may fall prey to any number of dangerous and destructive pursuits. Psalm 2:10. And I've seen so many people over the years. I mean, this is one of the things with being on doctrine, unfortunately. It seems like sometimes it's all just bad news. One more person has crashed and burned. By the way, I got an email from Chris Olila, the pastor in West Texas. Third of his congregation peeled off this week. It's depressing. I told him, I think I'd commit suicide if I were you. No, I didn't. I tried to encourage him, but what can you say? I mean, it's just goes with the territory. We've all seen it. We've all lived through it. Sometimes you wish you didn't have to live through it anymore. Tired of seeing people go south. Want everybody to make it. Psalm 2:10, therefore, O kings, now hear, this is a prophecy, of course, about the last days, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry, and you perish in the way. And his wrath will quickly consume you. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. And also Proverbs 7:4. That was a warning to the nations of the earth in the last days that are involved in the conspiracy. By the way, Psalm 2 clearly teaches an international conspiracy in the last days against God. Unfortunately, our nation is one of the ringleaders of it. Proverbs 7:4. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from the adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. And then he gives a rather lengthy, and I don't want to read it all, diatribe here against stupid young men who are easily swayed by women that bat their eyes at them. And you're just great. You're wonderful. You're the best thing since Frosted Flakes. Guys, don't believe it. I mean, look in the mirror, for goodness sake. There are women that will tell you what they want to get what they want. We call them manipulators. And obviously we would encourage young women not to be that way. But here, the person who's not chaste, they're looking for prey. They are stalking their prey. B, lack of discernment is specifically cited as a basis for the judgment against the unnamed city of Isaiah, Isaiah 27:11. So some people are going to suffer for their stupidity, for their lack of discernment, for their lack of willingness to confront the hard issues. And ultimately, it can end up even in the whole concept of physical death and destruction. We're not told who it is. It's never identified. But when its limbs are dry, they are broken off. Women come and make a fire with them, for they are not a people of discernment. Therefore, their Creator will not be gracious to them, or their Maker will not have compassion on them, and their Creator will not be gracious to them. In a sense, after a certain point, God says, look, you don't want my wisdom, you don't want my knowledge, fine. You have it your way. But here's what's going to happen. I will turn on you. See, one reason for consistent doctrinal teaching is to provide believers with the discernment to make value judgments that are critical to the Christian way of life. Ezekiel 44:23. So you're constantly confronted with things, constantly confronted with issues that you have to think through, that you have to make critical decisions about. And I don't mean critical in the sense that you're a critical person, but that you've got to think critically. You've got to think logically. You've got to think accurately. You need to understand. If you don't, you're headed for disaster. Ezekiel 44:23. Moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. Here, what the priests are supposed to be doing, the teachers of doctrine, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. And in a dispute, they shall take their stand to judge, and they'll judge according to my ordinances, not their own ideas, their own wisdom, any of that. So you've got to make value judgments every day. What am I going to do here? What's the right thing to do? What's the best course of action? Hey, here's a good course of action. What's the better course of action? And to recognize that you need God's wisdom and all of that. D, a key blessing that is derived from having discernment is the ability to know how and when to apply the doctrine of separation towards those that would hinder your spiritual advance. We know the principle, Proverbs 13:20, we know the principle that bad company corrupts good morals. You've seen people stumble and fall and spiritually go the wrong way because they hung out with the wrong people. We've all seen it. This isn't new news. If you're a parent, you've taught this to your children. You don't teach them to go down and hang out at the Cheetah Club because that's where the best people are. Or that type of place. You teach them to avoid certain places, certain people. Why? Because you're looking out for their best interest. And if you're hanging around with the wrong kind of person, guess what? It's going to drag you down. It's going to be so much acid in your ear that you can't. It's painful, but you've got to make the break sometimes. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You better surround yourself with wise people, with discerning believers. And they're not always going to tell you what you want to hear. Matter of fact, it may be painful what they tell you. But if you don't, what's your alternative? Surrounding yourself with idiots and morons? And guess what will happen then? These are your advisors. You're headed for disaster. Proverbs 14:7. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern the words of knowledge. And also 28:7 as well. He who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. Those that do not avail themselves of biblical discernment will likely reap the discipline of their chosen path. Proverbs 10:13. People make bad choices all the time. What you've got to do is recognize, one, okay, I made a bad choice. Minimize those bad choices and hopefully eliminate them to the extent that you can. But again, you got to be honest. You got to be brutal with yourself. This was a bad choice. I made a mistake here. I shouldn't have done this. And you got to be willing to backtrack and pay the price and humble yourself. And admit you're wrong and go back and correct it if you can. Other than that, deal with it and move on. Proverbs 10:13. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Some people come under a pretty intense discipline. Why? Because of their own chosen stupidity. And they look around and they wonder, well, why did this happen? I can give you some reasons why God might not be blessing you. Also, Hosea 14:9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. Same ways, two different responses, two different outcomes. The wise get it, the undiscerning, the foolish, they come under discipline and judgment. F, discretion, which also relates to discerning, discriminating, judging, or separating things, is an added blessing that comes to those that pursue the truth. As we saw there, Proverbs 1:4, this gives to the youth knowledge and discretion. And you need that. As you grow up, as you deal in life, you have to learn to be discreet and discerning with people. And as somebody told me recently, you know, if they're dealing with a tense situation or a difficult person, they get face to face with them, and so that they can discern and read not only what they're saying, but their body language and the expression on their face and all that. And it has the added benefit, of course, of being able for them to be able to see you. So that's very wise, because you can discern things. Then you can other things that you might have missed. As we were talking about, email is a great thing. It's nice, but it's very impersonal, and it's easily sometimes misunderstood because you can't see the person. You can't see, you know, you might be making a tongue-in-cheek joke, and the other person takes it as an insult because you can't see their face. You can't discern what they're getting at, their body language even. So discretion, again, this is something that comes with this. G, this is a quality that relates to prudence, the idea of being circumspect, wary, or cautious in speech or action. Proverbs 2, 11 through 16. This is one of the blessings of discernment. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. See, there are some people out there that are like that. And if you're not discerning, you could easily fall in with them. And that's not going to be good for you long term. Proverbs 8:12. Also, it delivers you from the adulteress. I didn't finish that. But obviously, this is a warning. Of course, Solomon's warning his young son. The same things his dad warned him about. Proverbs 8:12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Also 11:22, this is one of my favorites. As the ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. And Paris Hilton comes to mind. But there's other examples out there, millions of them, I'm sure. And I, you know, you may not find her beautiful, but overtly she's fairly attractive. But does she have any discretion or discernment? No. You might just as well take your gold ring and stick it in your pig snout. It's kind of useless, isn't it? Who would do that? Well, women who are attractive overtly but don't have any doctrine in the soul and don't reflect any prudence and discernment are not worth your time. Period. Proverbs 19:11 is the last one here. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. And so you recognize that, hey, okay, one of the things, an added benefit of this is it'll help deal with your anger grid. But if you don't have discretion and discernment, guess what? It's not going to help you. You have to recognize these things. These qualities are, the related qualities are both valuable and indispensable. They must be present in those that God would promote to positions of leadership. Deuteronomy 1:13. This is a part of, you're never going to be a good leader if you can't control yourself. And so you have to be willing to, you know, absorb slights, all this, move on, deal with it, not hold grudges, not keep score, control yourself. And otherwise, you're never going to be able to lead others. There are some people who are not qualified for leadership because they simply can't control their temper. And everybody, I assume every normal man here among us probably struggles with that from time to time. I mean, I think it's something we would all recognize. There are some people, you know, that's not their deal. They don't. They just don't get mad. They get even. But that's another form of anger, of course. Deuteronomy 1:13, choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes. See, there's something to be said for age and experience. And when we all started here, as we're going on 18 years now, we were all younger, a lot dumber, I think. And guess what? Over the years, we've figured some things out. After 18 years of doctrine and experience and all of this, it brings some invaluable stuff to the table that we didn't know. And matter of fact, as I was telling the board yesterday, we had our meeting, in this last year, we've done so many things that, in my opinion, are just above any work we've done before. That things were thought out, things were hammered out, things were done, and things are so much more organized, and I'm happy about it. I commend them for the work they've done this year. Big time. I mean, I was there. I get to help. But, you know, largely they have to hammer out the physical realities of what it takes to run a local church. And that's a pretty thankless job sometimes. You ought to stop and thank them for what they do. Because they bring some stuff to the table. And I've seen spiritual growth, and I'm very pleased in that regard with this year's work. And ask him, was it always easy or fun? No, not necessarily. But they took the time and the energy and the effort to do it, to apply, and to think through things and to make changes. And couldn't everybody just get into the status, well, we've always done it this way. Well, maybe we need to change it. Maybe we don't. Let's look at it. Let's see. And so I don't see in the board here, I don't see this we got to change everything mentality on the one hand, or, well, we've always done it this way, let's not even consider it. It's a blend of let's look at it if we need to, and if we need to address it, let's address it. And so we've done things. We've changed things. If you're going to be in a position of leadership, don't you want somebody with some experience? Somebody that's been through the fire? Somebody that's walked the fight and has made it through and has some real benefit of knowledge and experience. Also, 1 Kings 3, 7 through 12, and I believe that's the same verse I think we just looked at about Solomon and his prayer for wisdom. This is why one of the things that our founding fathers recognize, this is why you don't have a president who's under 35. There's a reason for that. They may need to be older nowadays, who knows? After Slick Willie, you kind of wonder. 1 Kings 3, 7 through 12. This is it. This is that same prayer. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to come out and go in. So Solomon confesses his own inferiority, his own inability to really handle the niche to which he's been promoted. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge and to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. And God said, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself riches or of the life of your enemies, but you've asked for discernment and to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. God honored this. God honors this. Continues to honor it. So I, Joseph, and Daniel are examples of the fact that God delights in these qualities. He demonstrated this by promoting them in the physical realm. At a certain level, and you can't just judge generally across the board, but why is it certain people get ahead in life? Why is it God blesses certain people? And why are other people stuck? There are reasons behind this sometimes. And again, you can't just make this blanket judgment. Oh, if you're promoted, God must be for you. Well, that means Bill Gates is the most spiritual believer on the planet then. It doesn't necessarily mean that. But there is a correlation sometimes. The Bible makes it plain there's a correlation between humility, discernment, discretion, and success in God's plan. Genesis 41:33. Now as for the repeating of the dream twice. 33. And now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. And do you think Joseph was sitting there saying, pick me, pick me? No. But Pharaoh recognized, smart as he was, Pharaoh recognized, hey, this guy interpreted the dream. Where am I going to find a more discerning person? This guy appears to be in touch with the gods, he would have said. So where would I look? That's who I'd want in charge, somebody that was in touch with God. That's a pretty valuable quality to have. Also, verse 39. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, and there is no one so discerning and wise as you are, you shall be over all my house. You talk about promotion. And for those of you who were here, I mean, we did Genesis many years ago, but the study of the life of Joseph. I mean, he went from golden boy in his daddy's house to his brother selling him off as a slave to a high position in Potiphar's house to prison, accused of rape when he didn't even do it. And now back out of prison to exalted to number two in the greatest kingdom on the planet at that time. He's Pharaoh's right-hand man, as he says to him. See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. You will be over my house according to your command. All my people shall do homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. Now that is God promoting somebody. Also, Daniel, as we saw when we studied that book, again, not too terribly long ago, but Daniel is a good example of this. Why? Because he's humble. He's discerning. He's serious about God's plan at a level that other people around him weren't. And I recognize that according to the prophecies and the parable there of the soils, everybody's not going to be a hundredfold believer. But that's what you want for them. That's what you would like to have. Daniel 1:4, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered them to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans, which Daniel learned. Part of his niche was Daniel was under exile. Here's another good example. Here's a believer. What's the geographic will of God for him? Well, it would be to be in Israel. But he's taken under exile, and so he goes into this pagan kingdom, and he succeeds, and God blesses him. And he is exalted in all of this. Why? Because he pursued it? No, he just pursued God and his plan, and God brought all this to him. Also, Daniel 2:14. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon, if you remember the story. Since they couldn't discern Nebuchadnezzar's dream and tell him what it was, he decided they were all frauds, so he was going to slaughter all of them. And God blessed Daniel, gave him the insight, told him what the dream was, and all that. And Daniel, what if Daniel had run a smart mouth to Arioch? Wouldn't have lasted very long. So Daniel thinks about it, comes up with the right approach, and apparently approaches this guy in the right manner, and not only his life is spared, but he saves even all the idiotic Chaldean seers who weren't in touch with God, as we know. Okay, well, our time is up there, but these two men certainly are great examples of this and of God's blessing in their lives. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.